Welcome to the Unite Church podcast. For more information about Unite Church, visit unitechurchak.org. Now enjoy this message from Josh Tanner.
It's fallen to me to pray about patience or persistence in prayer, waiting on God in prayer. And the rest of the team, they gave this one to me because they're mean. I'm just kidding. Zach's like, oh, I have to be out of town. Josh, Kelly's like, I'm busy. Josh, you're going to do that one. No, so. It really was on my heart to do this message. And it's just heavy on my heart because this is the reality of what life is like. Is life is a lot of waiting. Am I wrong? Like, it just is. We're like, we hear all these, especially when we read the Bible. Like, reading the Bible is a little... I don't want to say it's deceptive. It's just kind of tricky. It's like watching a movie, you know, like when you watch Rocky Balboa or, you know, any of these great training montage movies. Rocky's the iconic, most iconic training montage movie where like they're out of shape and they have to go be awesome. And then it's like, dun, 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 and then the music turns on. And then by the end of the song, the dude's jacked. And you're like, wow, that's all it takes? No. It does not take one song to get jacked and beat the Russian, right? I mean, it's not how it works. Mr. T doesn't go down in one song, right? Oh, it would be good if it was that way, but it's not the way it is. And we read the book of Acts. It's kind of one of the most trickiest places in the Bible. Or we read like, oh, and Abraham, he got this word, and then they waited, and then... Then they had the baby, but that was 25 years. And it was like these giant gaps in between when the promises were made and the valley of suffering and the valley of waiting, and the valley of, oh my God, when is it going to happen, goes on and on and on. And then finally you see, oh, and then they prayed for this guy and he got healed. You're like, wow. And so you're like, and he got healed and they prayed and then this happened and then they did that and then this happened. You're like, Acts is amazing. No, Acts was a lot of waiting because that was over a huge span of time. And when we read, we get these highlights and these glimpses. And when it says, oh, they waited for 25 years, that took us the song of Eye of the Tiger to listen to. And then we're over and we're like, oh, and they waited 25 years. Oh, yeah, and we move on. We're like, but when you and I have to wait 25 years, that feels different. Y'all, when we're kids and we have to wait 15 minutes to get from here to the Tasty Freeze, we're like, when are we gonna get there? And that's the way life is. It's like, when are we getting to the Tasty Freeze? Because we like Tasty Freeze. I don't care. In the whole town, come on, it's Tasty Freeze. It's pretty good. It's the Roadrunner, Arctic Roadrunner, and Tasty Freeze. Like, if you want good hometown, whatever, like, it don't matter how long it takes to get to Tasty Freeze for me. But when you're a kid, and this is, I think, how our journey is with the Lord, is we are like children. Maybe I'm just this way, and we're not all like this, but I feel like we're waiting, and the impatience of between the gap of what we've been promised and where we are is just hard. Yeah. I think this is where I struggle the most in my walk with the Lord, is in the waiting and the hoping and wishing and when is it ever gonna. So I'm not gonna say that, oh, I'm gonna give you the perfect sermon to wait today where you're gonna like, it's gonna fix it for you. But maybe we can just be here together. And by the end of this, we'll just be like, hey, at least we're committed to support one another through this, okay? So I just right-size your expectations of what we're going to do, right? So, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of my perspective, which may or may not be offensive to you. So how do we wait, and how do we wait well? How do we expect, and how do we keep on expecting? And how do we ask and keep on asking, believing, knocking and keep on knocking and not get disillusioned? How do we not give up, get angry, hurt, or discouraged when we're desperate, overwhelmed in the midst of suffering and loss and the in-between from the promise and the promise fulfilled?
How do we become a church and a people who won't give up? No matter what. No matter what our eyes see, what our hands touch, and no matter what the enemy throws at us. How do we become a church, a people, a family who won't give up? Because I think this is one of the greatest qualities of a great church. Is one that won't give up first. And in the midst of not giving up, won't give up on love. Won't give up on the way that we just treat one another as like real people. Even when we're suffering. Even when it's just not working out, that I don't have to freak out and then all of a sudden freak out on you because I'm like, I'm not getting what I want. I gotta beat this guy up because I don't get what I want and I'm frustrated. And I'm sad or I'm hurt or I'm longing and it's just hard. And in the midst of those valleys and those waiting periods, if we can just learn to not give up, and not give up on love in the process. Because if we just plug in what love does, what love is, in the midst of all of this, guys, we're going to love being around each other. No matter how long it takes, we're like, well, at least I got these guys. Rather than, I feel obligated. I got to go to church with all those jokers. And it kind of sucks. Because they're rude. And mean. And they bite. That's terrible. Because when we think we're supposed to go to a place that's safe and we find out it's not cool, y'all. Amen. Hello? It's right. And y'all, that's on us. That's on us about what we choose. And when the pain starts to take us over, we usually don't have the best responses. Do you know the human nature intuitively responds badly? Like, our intuition to respond to things is usually not awesome. Like, my intuition to protect myself is not usually the best for you. And what I think I intuitively think I ought to do is typically usually the opposite of what the Bible says I should do. Slow to anger is what the Word of God says. What's my typical response? Here I go. Poot, poot. Right? I'm going to get fired up right now because I want to be safe. You want to be safe. And to be safe, we usually don't respond well. Our initial response to solve our problems is usually not intuitively a godly response. Our intuition needs to be submitted to the Word of God, to the truth, and it is really submitted to, guys, just go to 1 Corinthians 13, just submit it to love, y'all. If we can just try to submit it to love and go, okay, God, just help me right there, please, because it's so hard and I suck. Can you admit you suck a little bit? I know some of you don't like that word. Just get over it, okay? Move on. Come to the 21st century. This word is not as bad as it used to be. You suck a little bit. Be awesome. Don't suck. Be awesome. Don't suck. Be awesome. And this happens when we submit our intuition to the Word of God, the Word of truth, the Word of love, the expression of love. And is that easy? No. That's hard. This is why God says, don't judge others. Because with the same measure you judge others, you'll be judged yourself. Like, you're all going to struggle. We're going to struggle bust this thing, but we're going to do it together. And if we operate with mercy, which is the expression of love, is you don't have to get what you deserve because of the way you've behaved. Instead, I'm going to show you love, which is mercy is the expression of love. Grace is the power to do it. Okay, so mercy is the expression of love. I'm not going to hold you to the thing that you really should get. That's what Jesus did. He died on the cross, and by his mercy, we no longer have to pay for our sin. This motivation is what gives us the power in his grace to operate through long suffering, patience, prayer, in waiting over long periods and spans of time. whatever it takes. Say that with me. Whatever it takes. That's the call. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Just stay here for a second when we think about the things we need to make it the distance, to pray long. First, we have to understand he exists. Our faith is only real, it's only active, it's only powerful when it's anchored in the one who exists. You must anchor your faith in the one who exists. He exists before your problem. He exists before the gap. He existed before your pain, and he will exist after it. And he will exist when he closes that gap, because he is the Alpha, the Omega, the one who existed before all time. And when he spoke, it all created and it all existed. And this is the one whom we anchor our faith. Without this faith in the one who exists, y'all, we will not be able to make it. We can't make it the distance. And then Jesus said this to his disciples when they were like, hey, teach us how to pray. We've read this a few times, but we're going to look at it just a little fuller and a little different way. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I'm going to read it off here. I think my notes are missing stuff. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Is this right? Are we missing something? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. There's something else. Deliver us from evil. Good job, everybody. You guys are killing it. Somehow copy paste ended up disaster. Okay. Maybe it's this version. What's wrong with this? It's the same. It's screwed up there. Okay, so here we go. So Luke chapter 5. 11, verse 5, I'll get it together here. Suppose you have a friend, and Jesus goes on to say this. He teaches them this how to pray. Then he goes on to tell them, like, this is what you need if you're going to pray. Kelly did a great job last week talking about that last little portion about coming into his courts with thanksgiving. And this is a framework of how to pray. And that now we're going to ask for things, right? And now we're going to clean the slate and forgive one another. We're going to actually get clean. We're going to do forgiveness and repentance. And we're going to walk in gratefulness. We're going to ask for God's protection, right? And then walk in gratefulness. This is a framework of how we can pray. You can go back last week. It's a very practical part of our series to learn how to pray in certain ways. And now Jesus is going to go on to say, hey, listen, this is a really important thing you need to get, is that prayer is going to be hard. Sticking with me through this whole thing isn't going to be easy. And he goes right to this principle as in the context of teaching him how to pray. And he says this, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey. He came to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and I'm snuggled up with my kids in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. That's what I would say to you if you knocked on my door, just if you're wondering. Especially if it was past 11, I am not. There's not a lot of love that's entered my heart past 11 p.m. Jesus isn't in that space very much. I want him to be, but you'd have to be pretty desperate. Okay, I tell you, even though he will not give up and get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity. This is the Lord teaching us something. He likes shameless audacity. He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone, say that with me, everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So fundamentally, the principle I want us to stay on right now is that we have to be willing to ask with shameless audacity. The Lord likes that. That's annoying. To me, these are some of the ways the Lord annoys me. He's big enough to handle this. He hasn't struck me with lightning yet. I'm just being honest. And from my honesty, I come to this place where I go, Lord, even though you annoy me, I still love and trust you. Because it annoys me that somehow this is for my good and I wish I was better than this. But apparently I need this, or you wouldn't be doing it because you're always good and loving. This is the way I talk to Jesus. I have to work this out in my brain because I start with, I'm kind of frustrated and annoyed at Jesus. Am I the only person? No, okay, so some of you have some processes. You have your own little thing you do too. Okay, that's great. So you're going to start with whatever your disappointment, frustration is, how you don't quite understand God, because he's sovereign, he's outside of space and time, and he always knows best. That's kind of annoying, and it's awesome. Like, I'm glad he knows best, but I just wish I knew more, and that bothers me. Because if I knew more, then I'd be less frustrated, be like, well, I understand all the wisdom of this, because it's all going to work out just fine. I don't know if I know that. Because I watch hard stuff happen around me a lot. Do you? And that doesn't seem so awesome. I watch friends and people I love struggle. I struggle. And it's hard. And I wish it was easier because I know I'm made for something better than what I'm in right now. And the tension between what I feel now and what I know I'm made for causes me to desire more. It creates tension and pressure in me. And I know it creates tension and pressure in you. Longing for the day that you will be at rest with the King of Kings. Longing for the day that you will be in peace and not have to toil and work against the land. Ladies, longing for the day that you won't be subject to the curse. Subject to men. That dirty little word called submission. And how about pain in childbirth? I mean, those are all part of the curse. All that stuff goes away when we get to heaven, y'all. That's kind of good. Yeah? I tell my wife this all the time. I'm like, it ain't fair. Like, what you have to go through in life is not fair. as a woman, as a wife, and I like, yeah, this isn't equal. It's just not equal. And I'm always like, I think, you know, the Lord says he doesn't miss any of the rewards. So I think the Lord's going to balance this thing out in heaven. Like, y'all ladies, I think you're going to be happy when you get there. God's going to figure sort it out there. You're like, because you're suffering more in a lot of ways. But when I read this scripture, sometimes I just go, really, God? Really? If I really knock, you're really going to show up? If I really ask, I'm always going to get the promise? If I'm being honest, there's doubt that comes into my heart and my life when I hear scriptures like this and I apply them to my life and I try really, really hard to see it and make it happen and see God do this and be a part of this part. And when I do this, I make this fundamental assumption that all of the things that he is promising are promised here on earth. And this is a fundamental mistake in my assumption. And I find myself, when I'm cross-threaded with Jesus on this stuff, it's because I'm not fixing my eyes on heaven. I'm fixing my eyes on earth. And I'm believing the promise on earth instead of holistically, which the promise is guaranteed absolutely all the time, 100%, already done and finished and fixed in eternity in heaven with Jesus. Every one of us, if any of us passed away today, every promise you ever had is fulfilled in a blink of an eye. That is where it will be fulfilled. The problem is everything, like if you got a promise, the Lord said, I'm going to heal you. You're going to heal the cancer. You get healed of cancer, guess what happens to you? You die from something else. That sucks.
And if you don't believe that, I don't know. You're weird. And you're like, what? I wasn't made for death. No, you weren't, but you have to.
Y'all, death is an entrance. It's a path. It's one of the entrance passes. It's the ticket we all punch with Jesus. He didn't make us do it alone. He said, I'm going to do it. You're going to do it. And it's for your good. You're like, I don't think so. Lord, I'm back to frustrated.
Suffering does produce something now and in eternity, because suffering permanently causes us to be in love with Jesus by choice for eternity. Because the suffering weighed against perfection when you know the difference between good and evil, when we enter into paradise restored, when God restores everything to us, and we come and we bring the knowledge of suffering, good and evil. The knowledge of suffering, which is the intimate knowledge of suffering, is actually knowing what it feels like intimately. I've experienced it. Now I possess it. I know what it's like for my body to decay. That sucks.
Like he said suck too many times this message. Yep.
Suck it up.
Because there's no other word for me that appropriately describes this. So I'm just going to use it. It is rotten. No good. And when I take imperfect, broken relationships, betrayal, hurt, harm, all of these things, and I've come into the perfection of Jesus where I no longer will ever be afraid of anyone losing me, leaving me, me losing anything, me getting hurt in any kind of way, oh, the peace of God that will surpass my understanding, that will keep me from ever choosing to come out of God's love. The pain will vaccinate me permanently by choice to never leave the presence of God. See, Adam and Eve left the presence of God because they didn't know the result of suffering and pain. They didn't have intimate knowledge. The knowledge of good and evil is the thing they ate from. And guess what? Now we all know. And it's bad. So when you and I move into perfection and you have a glorified body and your knees won't wear out, you don't have to groan when you bend over, and every single day you can eat a donut. Like, praise the Lord. I can eat donuts all day if I want. My glorified body just burns it up. And even there, I found this cool passage where it says, everything you put your hands to and build will never decay and never come apart, and you'll never have to do it again. So you go paint your cabin that you go build by hand, and you paint it. It stays the same. Till you want it to be another color. So you only paint it or sand it, stain it, because you want to, not because you have to. You don't have to mow your grass. You don't have to shovel your driveway. Praise be. Oh, Lord. I'm shoveling way too much this year. But the tension between these things, this knowing, like the suffering is a reward. It's a pass. It is a guarantee for your love by choice to be made permanent with the Lord, because your love choice is what defines the value of love and relationship. And without it, love and relationship has no value. And so to God, this is his highest value, is love and relationship. So he allows us to move through suffering and pain and waiting and long suffering. Because when we move into eternity and we're in the place we were made for, we will truly rest and we will understand and enjoy it and we'll never choose anything else. Because you know that little pesky scripture, maybe you know this or don't, but in the Bible it says that the devil will be loosed in heaven for like another period of time. You're like, is God mad? Is he crazy? Why would he do that? Guess what? Everyone who has experienced suffering, the devil comes to you and he's like, I have this sandwich for you. It's going to be so good.
And he tries out, oh, it's going to be amazing. The Lord is trying to tease you and tell you that this sandwich, I mean, that you're missing out on something. There is something you're missing from the Lord, and he's hiding it from you. And then he gives it to you, and you're all like, devil, that's a poop sandwich. I ate that. When I was on earth, you're like, I can smell that from 10 feet away. Ain't no way I'm eating that sandwich again. Later. Adam and Eve didn't have that power. They had, because they didn't possess suffering, the knowledge of suffering, they were vulnerable to deception. Suffering will help you become invulnerable to deception. Waiting on the Lord and finding him in the midst of your suffering and your pain and your loss and the long suffering, the time and the seasons of the valleys will insulate you or vaccinate you. If you find Jesus in these times, it'll protect you. It'll guard us from deception. If we can't find him in the midst of these spaces, y'all, we're going to be so afraid to fall into a valley that we will fall into deception to avoid the pain. You can just set on that. I've done it. You've probably done it. And you have regrets. I have regrets. I wish I wouldn't. I wish I would have done something different. But in the midst of all of this valley, I find myself asking questions, and maybe you too. God, why are you silent? I asked, I begged, I listened, I read scripture, I fasted, I prayed. I went to the elders. I got anointed with oil. Why haven't I heard you? I thought you were going to, fill in the blank, this might be you, provide. I thought you were going to heal. I thought you said that you would restore. I thought you said you would heal my heart or bring my loved one back to me. Why did this have to happen this way? Why couldn't you have saved me from my own stupid? This is the way I talk to Jesus. I don't know if you do. Why couldn't you have saved me from that person's stupid? Why didn't you rescue me? You said you would rescue me. How could you allow me to experience such pain? Don't you really love me? Don't you know I'm fragile? I'm a human. I can only take so much. How am I going to endure this, Lord? You're going to break me. Anybody ever pray like this? And here's a beautiful, this is the truth. This is the truth. Is this beautiful poem, and many of us know it, but I'm going to read it. It's called Footprints in the Sand. When we ask these questions, I know you guys can't read that there. I just want you to see the sand. It's cute. If you try to read that, you're like, just listen to me. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. From each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, and one belonged to him and the other belonged to the Lord. When the last scene from his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand, and he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the troublesome times in my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand. When I needed you most, why would you leave me? The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you. And I would never leave you during the times of trial and suffering. You see, only when there were one set of footprints, it was I that was carrying you. It's beautiful. I know many of you have read this before, and this is really, really the truth. This is how it is. But if we're honest with ourselves, and if I'm being honest with you, I struggle to see it this way sometimes. Because I get dysregulated or I get lost and I get confused. And there are times when I just think it isn't really like this. Is that actually maybe I struggle with God like kind of wanting to do this and see and like press me or whatever. And maybe you see it like this, but sometimes I see it like this little video.
Lord?
Yes, my son?
I've been walking with you for most of my life. Well, when I look back at my life, at the path I've walked with you...
Go on, my son.
Well, the thing is, when my life was easy, when things were going my way and life was simple, I always saw two sets of footprints in the sand.
Yes, my son. I was walking with you.
Yeah, but Lord, when things were tough, when times were at their darkest, I looked back and I only saw one set of footprints. Why was that, Lord?
It's very simple, my son. I was riding you.
Giddy up!
Hey, what are you...
Yeehaw! Giddy up!
Get off of me!
Get on there! No! Woo! 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 Jesus, come on! Make a little horse inside! Make some noise! Make a little horse! You little horse!
Get off me!
You're my little horse!
Anybody ever feel like this? Okay. We all know that's not true, right? The Lord doesn't do that to us. But sometimes I feel like that. I was riding you. Okay. We know it's the first one. The Lord carries us through our troubles. But let me just say, when we get off track and we get mad at the Lord, we start to have some kind of perspective like this. Am I wrong? I'm not wrong. And this is where we need to move back. When you find yourself, I know some people say this, it's okay to be angry at Jesus. Okay, yeah. Can Jesus handle that? Yes. And no, it's not okay. Here's why it's not okay. You're wrong. I'm wrong. When I'm mad at Jesus, it's because I don't see him right. I think he's riding me. Jesus doesn't do that. That's not how it works. He's carrying you and you're like, Lord, where are you? I don't see you. I don't hear you. I don't know where you are. It's like we're dysregulated. He's not. He exists. This is why without faith in the one who exists, who is planted, who is and will ever be and never move, that God will never move. When our faith is in him, we start to get regulated. We start to see him right. Oh, wait, you're not leaving me or forsaking me. You're not going to abandon me. It's not possible because you exist. And that is like an anchored word, the understanding of before and after time and all things. And nothing can change that. Not all of our problems, not how we feel about it. Not because, listen, God is always speaking to you. Some way, somehow, he's always present. Whether you think you can feel him or not, you think you can hear him or not, you're just missing him. Not him missing you. He exists. And our faith has to be in him. And whenever we're dysregulated or we think Jesus is riding us, we're off track. Jesus, we're mad at God, we're off track. And that's okay that he can handle your expressions of anger. Lord, I'm frustrated and mad. Just come right back to, but God, I know you exist. And I know I'm off track and you're good. And I'm off track. Right, okay? Can I just encourage you, if you want to make it the long haul, you need Jesus. You can't abandon the one who's gonna provide the strength for you. We can't abandon the one who is going to help us get through the trouble. We need to be with God and those that help us get through the trouble. But our desire is sometimes to push away those that will help us the most because we're mad or we see it different and usually wrong. The first example is the right one, is the footprints in the sand. He's carrying us. He's with us. And I think about this. Luke 11:10, if we go back, for everyone who asks receives. For the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers asks for a fish and God gives, or you'll give your son a snake, or he asks for an egg and you give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, look at this specific instruction, will the Father in heaven give you, not what you asked for, not take you out of your pain, not fix the problem. Who? The Holy Spirit. Let's think about this. This is now interactive. What does the Bible say the Holy Spirit is? Who is he?
He's the comforter. Is that important during the times of trouble? Okay, you need an answer to your promise or your problem. You have a comforter. Who else? You said the teacher. He's the great teacher. How many of us need understanding and instruction during this time? Who else is the Holy Spirit? He's your advocate. He's your intercessor. He's the counselor. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yep. The Holy Spirit is the manifest presence of God. When you talk about grace and the Holy Spirit, these are interchangeable because grace is the power of the Holy Spirit expressed in us. It's how God does grace in us is through the Holy Spirit. So when we're asking, we might not be getting what we think we want, but we will always get this. We will always get the Holy Spirit, which is what we really need to get through whatever the problem is. Amen? God, when you were silent, and I asked, and I begged, and I listened, and I read scripture, and I fasted and prayed, and I said, where are you? You said, son, I'm always here. When I thought, where are you? Where are you? And what am I supposed to do? I thought you were going to provide and heal, and I thought that you would restore and heal my heart and bring things back. And he said, son, it's okay. I will always take care of you. Will always give you the Holy Spirit. God, why is this happening to me this way? Son, I will never leave you. Why didn't you rescue me? Son, nothing can separate you from my love. God, where were you when all of this happened? Son, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. To my rule and my presence, there will be no end. This is what God is saying to us, always. Whether we hear it or not, it's in the Word, it's the truth, it is in the one who exists. Never changes, actually. These answers never change for any of us, no matter how we feel about them. God always is. And every man and woman of faith we find in the book of Hebrews died expecting and waiting and wanting the thing that God promised, and it never came to be. They never got to see it fully. And we're going to do the same. In the midst of the valley, we're going to wait, we're going to believe, we're going to see things, and then we're going to miss stuff. Stuff is not going to get completed. Moses, for 40 years, had to wander and look in on the promised land that he knew he wouldn't get into, and he knew God promised, and he promised it to him, but he couldn't get in because God had given it to another person to do, and he had to wait on the outside and pass it to another generation. God is building a church throughout generations, not just through you, not just through me. In order for God to build a church throughout generations, it requires a church that is and will be persistent. Persistent leaning on him and persistent loving like him. The woman with the issue of blood lived most of her whole life pressing in for a miracle till God finally healed her. The man who sat at the temple watched the Lord Jesus pass him by and heal others until some of his disciples came by and he found his day. The man who fought to get into the pool for healing day after day after day, finally, after almost his entire life had passed, Jesus came and finally healed him. Abraham waited 25 years and screwed it up royally along the way until God finally fulfilled the promise of a son and the birth of a nation. I waited my entire life from the time I got saved, from the time at 16 until I was, till 2020. I don't know how old I was. Math and talking, it's hard to do. And believed for my mother to get saved. And on her deathbed, after she was cantankerous an antichrist. She hated Jesus. She hated me for being a pastor. She loved me and hated that I was a pastor. She loved me but hated that I was a pastor. And we had so many struggles our whole life together. It was so hard to love her. We spent years where we didn't even talk. And God started to restore and started to restore. And then on her deathbed, she died of lung cancer. She gave her heart to Jesus right before she went to heaven. And I struggled with that for months. And then the Lord came and met me. He laid down right next to me in my bed. And he said, son, I want you to know your mother is in heaven with me. And it was worth it. She's proud of you and she's thankful that you didn't give up on her. And I'm proud of you. So I had this moment with the Lord. And then the Lord asked me a question. He said, Josh, knowing what you know now, how much would you have been willing to suffer so that she would be with me? And it was instant. There was no limit to the suffering I was willing to endure so that my mommy could be with my Jesus. And if we could keep that perspective, this is the hardest thing to do, is to keep the perspective is that in heaven, we all win. In eternity, we all win. In eternity, we're all restored. And if we could just believe that God is the one who exists and we could put our faith in that, it can help us get through the valley. God, help me to love when I'm in the valley. Help me to not give up when I'm in the valley. If we can be a church that just won't give up. Like my brother Carl, you're here with us today, bro. Come on. Because you didn't give up. God has an awesome plan for your life and has pulled you out of 30 years of incarceration to serve Jesus with purpose and with passion. And you have a family, bro. Come on. You got a family. Because you didn't give up and you're keeping your love on and you've struggled and it's been hard and it's not going to get any easier probably. But come on, we're going to do it together, right? Worth it? Is it worth it to you? Is it worth it to you? Is it worth it to me? Some days, I don't know. This is where we need each other. This is where we need a church that, hey, we don't have it all figured out. And we need a church where we can be okay with each other struggling and with each other trying to make it so that we can get to the finish line and God can say, like Kelly says this to us behind the scenes. She goes, well, done. I'm like, I kind of always wanted, well done, good and faithful servant. She's kind of like, maybe it'll just be, well, done. So awesome. I like, actually, that sounds pretty good too. Whew. Well, I'm done. That's going to be great. I can't wait to be done. What about you? But man, I do want to be found what it says in the word. Will he find faith on the earth? So two principles I want to leave you with to help you get through long and enduring prayer. Continuing to pray throughout all of this is to fix and anchor. Two things, fix and anchor. Fix your eyes on the things above, on heaven, your eternal reward, where you will be when things will all be fulfilled and made perfect. And two, anchor your now and what has been in thankfulness. Anchor your now and what has been in thankfulness. So here's one of the things is we get focused on pain very often in our life, right? We need to move our eyes off of pain to perspective. And perspective is what's coming in eternity, guaranteed no one can take from me. Heaven, God promised it. He's the one who exists. And then what also has been. All the fulfilled promises that God already did, they're not pain anymore. They're fulfilled. They're joy. So we're like, yay. But then we don't focus on that. We focus on the pain in front of us and we forget about all the things God did. So this is perspective, is the now, what I'm in now and what I can be thankful for now and what has been I'm thankful for. And I focus on that thankfulness more than the current struggle of pain that's happening, the loss. And that's real. So we're not going to pretend like the pain isn't real, which is some people teach faith pretends pain doesn't exist. That's garbage, guys. Throw that stuff in the dump trash, the dumpster. The dump trash. That's what we have in Nikiski, the dump trash. Okay. Throw that in the dumpster. That's garbage theology. Pain is real. Faith doesn't fix pain, it doesn't make it go away. Faith gives you perspective of your pain. Heaven what is and what has been, I'm going to walk in that thankfulness. I'm going to spend most of my time on that while I believe God in the valley. Fix and anchor. Say with me, fix and anchor. If you're taking notes, you could write those two down. Will you close your eyes with me just for one moment? We're just going to take a second to be with the Lord as we close. Lord, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. You make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. You lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you could keep your eyes closed just for a minute. If you're here today and you have never received or declared or given your life to Jesus personally, this is a moment for you to do that. The Bible says that each and every person has sinned or fallen short of the glory of God. We have all come up short, and the wages of that sin is death, eternal separation from God. All the promises I'm promising and talking about right now, they are not yours unless you choose Jesus. They are promised to you. You are made for them. And I think in your heart, you know you were made for them. I knew I was made for them before I chose Jesus. But the only access to the promise of being in the presence of the Father God in perfection and being made whole and healed is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, through his blood, through his sacrifice, and through accepting him as God. And the Bible says simply, you don't have to do any heavy lifting or hard work. All you have to do is believe on the one whom God has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for you. And you will be saved, set free, forgiven from your sin, and made whole, and renewed inside of your spirit to be made one with God for eternity. And the Bible says nothing can separate you from the love of God. That what was put together can never be taken apart by the blood of Jesus. And he says, the only thing I need from you is to believe. I don't need you to clean yourself up. You don't have to show up better. You don't have to do anything, but just give your life to the one who made you, who called you by name, and his name is Jesus.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this message, please connect with us at unitechurchak.org. We hope to see you soon.